Good morning, everybody. We are continuing with our series Exploring Church Together, and this week is called How It All Began. In the beginning, God created a world with the intention that he inhabited it, enjoying a close relationship with humanity. God's glory was displayed for all to see in his creation. Yet we decided to live as we wanted, without the relationship God intended. God's people tried hopelessly to live their lives in a way that honoured him, and they were given three annual festivals in which to help remember and celebrate God's goodness to them. The Festival of Unleavened Bread, reminding them of their freedom. The Festival of Harvest, as they sowed their crops. And the Festival of Ingathering, celebrating as they collected the crops in and offering some of it back to God. You can read about these in Exodus 23. And following on from that, God confirms the promises that he made despite the people wandering away from him. He still wanted to have a relationship with his people, and he gave them guidelines enabling their lives to be rich and full of his character. The Israelites placed these Ten Commandments in a tent known as Tabernacle, and they wandered around the wilderness, having been saved from slavery by God. As time went on, they offered gifts to God in the building of the tabernacle, and in Exodus 25, we read about those gifts. You might like to look up the verses, chapter 25 and verses 1 to 8. And verse 8 says, "Then let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." God dwelt among his people again, in a similar way as he had in Eden, except in Exodus 24, 2, we read, "But Moses alone is to approach the Lord, the others must not come near." Humanity was separated from God because of our choice. Years later, when they had settled in the land God had given them, the temple was built by Solomon. It was another symbolic reminder, like the tabernacle, of the beautiful world God created. Another visible reminder lavished with carvings and decorated objects using ornate materials that recognise God's majesty and the creation he has made. God's glory was conveyed by the richness of it all. Master craftsmen like the Jonathans and Dans and Neil and Bevs of the day put in their very best work. Both the tabernacle and the temple were modelled after the Garden of Eden, a place of beauty where God dwelt with humanity. Let's fast forward a few thousand years and God sends Jesus, God incarnate, showing humanity how we are created to live in harmony with him. Showing us how life really works, showing us a life lived by God's rule, offering love and forgiveness, acceptance and commitment, teaching us about real peace and joy, and telling stories of how everyday beauty in the world is something that we're created to be a part of. Jesus dealt with our failure to live in this way. He defeated it all, inspiring us to live in the way that God intends. Jesus ended the old way of doing things. That separation between humanity and God was literally torn in two when he conquered death. Priests were no longer needed to mediate between God and his people. In Jesus, God's presence wasn't in the temple. It was imbued throughout all of his creation in a brand new way. And it's the beginning of a new order, a new way of having connection with our Creator. A way that doesn't have to involve majestic buildings. Jesus, the cornerstone of the new temple where God dwells. All of creation is being renewed and God's reign and presence is breaking through everywhere. And what's even more amazing is that God's Spirit was even given to the first followers of Jesus and continues to be given to us today. I'm sure you've read about this in Acts. God's presence is in us. His followers, and therefore followers of Jesus, the church, is like the temple. We're the ones who display God's majesty, his presence and his glory. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, "You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." And this is one of the images that we'll be exploring in the coming weeks. Following on from that, Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." I wonder, do we declare his praises? And that doesn't mean audibly, that's just in the way that we live. Like the priests at the temple in Jerusalem, we, the church, are called to protect and nurture the place where God dwells. The first followers of Jesus were a small, politically suspect splinter group from Judaism. Humanly speaking, proclaiming a monotheistic, crucified criminal as a risen saviour should have seen Christianity die out. Yet it grew. Initially, followers of Jesus attracted those on the margins of society, women, slaves, and those who were called God-fearers, those not of Jewish faith, but those who followed Yahweh all the same. During the first 3 centuries, propelled by the enthusiasm of Paul and the apostles, commitment and discipleship were paramount. The personal witness of the Christian community was noticeable in its social inclusion and care. Christianity spread exponentially, not by large church-planned activities, but by the individual witness of believers in small communities. It began to attract all walks of life, as it offered Jesus love and hospitality, community, practical help, spirituality. In a society that was structured around wealth and exclusion, the sense of belonging and inclusiveness attracted people. The Christians were visible because of their beliefs, which were very different to the paganism of the day. The daily life of believers in their simple meeting together to share and pray and eat, to chat about their faith in Jesus, impacted their whole lives and was a far cry from the impatient evangelism we know today. We'll be exploring the first Christians' habits in the coming weeks and months, but now we're going to jump forward. By the 3rd century, an increasingly institutionalised church structure was emerging with bishops and deacons and elders, and a standardised understanding of God was being taught. In the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity, and it soon became the state-approved religion. Christianity had gone from a small persecuted sect to a world where it was decreed that it was illegal not to be a Christian. The Roman Empire dominated much of the known world, bringing stability and peace, and that allowed for an easy and free movement of ideas and beliefs. And there began the age of Christendom. Church and state co-ruled. Christianity was forced on the masses. Church attendance was mandatory in England. Babies were baptised into the church at birth. If you wanted to get on in the world, you needed to be a Christian. There was a backlash to this enforced, modernised Christianity, out of which monasticism grew. And those who wanted to really commit to God in prayer and as a lifestyle joined a monastery. After Christianity became the official religion, in part due to coercion and force, it watered down somewhat and became a taught rather than a lived faith. This meant that followers of Jesus weren't as apt at living out their faith in different situations. Fast forward again to the Crusades, where religious, political and social ambitions killed millions in the name of a God who must have been weeping at the actions of his people who acted contrary to his very nature. Every major advance in communication over the ages has also triggered a corresponding change in church structure and worship. 2,000 years ago, communication spread when the Romans built roads that stretched across the known world, allowing easy travel for followers of Jesus. Within decades, in what was a small backwater, the message of God spread to a multicultural movement stretching from Spain to India. 1500 years ago, with the invention of books rather than scrolls, it was made easier to record and share and canonise the Bible, and the gospel spread again to remote areas. 500 years ago, the printing press allowed information to be shared at unprecedented speeds. For the first time, the Bible was accessible to the masses. And the printing press was instrumental in shifting the focus from the bread and wine to the sermon and the preacher. The demand for Bible teaching erupted, driving services that were centred around sermons and learning rather than communion. Yet again, we're seeing a global shift in technology. We can go to church in any country in the world from the comfort of our own living rooms. We have access to great teaching, sun worship, podcasts, videos and websites. We no longer gather in the same way to listen to a trained orator explain the scriptures. And a massive proportion of resources, time, space, funds and leadership still go into 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday. In other words, most 21st century churches are still operating in a 16th century model, yet our world operates on another plane. And I quote from a recent article in Christianity magazine. Church leaders face two options. Either battle the marketplace currents and strive to convince enough people to pay for sermon-centric Sunday gatherings, or rethink that model to better fit the realities of making disciples in the 21st century. We do need teaching, but church is being part of a community that shapes our hearts, minds and actions, and each one of us has a part to play in encouraging each other to live out our whole lives following Jesus, to see afresh that we are loved, accepted, forgiven, to rejoice together, to weep together, to pay attention to how God's Spirit is moving and shaping his world, to share stories of how God is showing up in our lives. And as Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I wonder, do we live as the ancient followers of God did, broken and fallen many a time, yet bringing their very best to God? Are we encouraged that as the first followers of Jesus lived in a world that misunderstood them and even persecuted them, it did not inhibit the spread of Christianity? Do we need to rediscover our distinctiveness in a pluralistic world? We have much to learn from the sacrificial, socially inclusive, radical early church. We need to embody our faith, rooted in Jesus' teaching, displaying Christ-like qualities. Friends, church is back in a minority position again, and we're called to be salt and light, so that those that we live alongside ask us for the reason for the hope that is within us. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Spirit, spanning history, your people have at times got it very right and very wrong. And we're sorry for the times we haven't lived as your people are supposed to. But we thank you that you keep on loving us and walking beside us, even when we go our own way. Father, would you show us how you want us to live out our faith in the 21st century? Would we, at Light of Life, honour and serve you in a way that is relevant and encourages those on the fringes, just as those who have gone before us did. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.